Such a pleasure to be with you. I highly esteem your pastor and thank the Lord for him. Would you turn to Acts chapter 4? You know, the kind of preaching I love to hear is preaching that makes me know that I am saved. That's the kind of preaching I love to hear. Kind of preaching I hate to hear is the preaching that makes me wonder whether or not I'm saved. Could I be saved if what that guy's saying is so? I hate that kind of preaching. So I hope that this is going to be a message that makes those who are saved know they're saved. And I'm going to speak upon the subject, the issue of predestination. The issue of predestination. Now, the passage I'm reading from is Acts chapter 4. And what makes this passage particularly interesting is that this is the prayer of the early church only 2 or 3 days after they had first heard the gospel. That's interesting, isn't it? What will people like this pray? What is it they believe? This happened just 2 or 3 days after Peter's sermon on Pentecost. And right after that, Peter and John in the temple, you can read about this in Acts chapter 3, most say it was the next day after Pentecost, there was a man who was lame from his birth. He'd never walked. And Peter and John said, "Rise and walk." And immediately the scripture says his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he got up leaping, walking, praising God in the temple. And people got upset about this. And they got upset because he did it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were actually thrown in prison for this act. They were incarcerated. They were thrown in jail. And then, the next day, they saw that the people would be upset because they were so amazed by this miracle that had taken place, and they let them go. Now, let's begin reading in verse 22 of Acts chapter 4. "For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And when they," the early church, "heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord." You know, they all believe the same thing. Let me tell you this about believers. They all believe the same thing. They are of one accord. "And said, Lord." Now that word, Lord, is not the word that's usually generally used to translate Lord. This is the word where we get the word despot from. Absolute dictator. He's the absolute dictator. They all knew this. They were at one accord concerning this. "Lord, thou art God which hast made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that in them is." They understood that God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 25, "Who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things?" They understood that when David spoke, and any Old Testament prophet spoke, it was the word of God speaking through that man. They believed in the inspiration of Holy Scripture, and they knew this is their only ground of doctrine and practice, the word of God. Verse 26, "The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. They understood that man was against Christ. That's just the truth. It's always been that way. Verse 27, for of a truth. Now remember, these people had only been saved in their own experience for a few days. I think this is so interesting. Just a few days. And look what they had to say. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. Now that covers everybody. Everybody. Nobody excluded from this group. What were they doing? They were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Everything they did was determined before by God to be done. When they drove the nails in his hands and his feet, it was determined before to be done. Now, this is the word that is usually translated predestinated. They did what God predestinated to be done. Now, the Bible teaches predestination. The word is found 6 times in the New Testament, so that's beyond contradiction. This is the teaching of Scripture. Let me show you the other Scriptures. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Verse 28. And we know. I love the way Paul says that, don't you? Amen. He's speaking as the spokesman of every believer. We know. We know. Somebody says, well, I don't. We do. We do. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 7. But we speak, everybody who preaches the gospel, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, something that could never be known had God not made it known. This is something we couldn't figure out. This is the revelation of the mystery. Don't you love the mystery of the Scripture? It's mysterious. It's glorious. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world. That's the same word in the original, which God predestinated unto our glory. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I know this is a familiar passage of Scripture to you, Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. What a thing to be chosen to be holy, to be without blame, nothing to blame me for. I stand without guilt before God. Verse 4, in love having predestinated. Now that's the way that should read, in love having predestinated. You see, whom he foreknew, that means for love. Whom he loved beforehand. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Look in verse 11 of the same chapter. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Predestination. That the Bible teaches this is, I read it. I mean, there's no argument about this. What I want to ask is, what is the issue of predestination? Now, you see the Bible teaches it. I bet no one in here, hope no one in here questions that. The Bible teaches predestination. Now, what are the issues involved? If I do not believe in the God of absolute predestination, the God that I believe in is a God that does not exist. I might as well be worshiping a totem pole if I don't believe the God of absolute predestination. That's the only God there is. Amen. The God of absolute predestination. The issue of predestination is that of worship. You'll only worship an absolute sovereign, a God who is not in your hands, you're in his. And he can do with you whatever he's pleased to do. You can't manipulate him. You can't get him to respond to you. You're in his hands, and he rules. And what happens to you is up to him. It's not up to you. Now, you'll only worship. I mean worship. You'll only worship a God like that. You know, I put in my notes the only option to predestination, or God of absolute predestination. And remember, predestination is who God is. It's who God is. It's not just a doctrine, it's who God is. He's the God of absolute predestination. But I put in my notes, if you're not going to believe in predestination, the only other option is atheism. But atheism is not an option. It's irrational, it's illogical, it's not defensible. Everybody knows that somebody had to cause all this. We all know this, and so atheism is no option. The God of absolute predestination is the only option. Now, thirdly, talking about the God of predestination, what is the issue? If you do not believe in predestination, you cannot understand the cross. What an important point that is. Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. And God made the universe for the cross. Predestination tells us of the primacy and the glory of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's purpose. Let me tell you something. The fall of man was not... The cross wasn't God's response to the fall of man. Well, I'm going to fix what's been messed up. No, the fall of man was ordained by God for the purpose of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. No understanding of predestination, there's really no seeing of the purpose of God in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I don't believe in predestination, the God of predestination, and what all this means. I don't really believe in salvation by grace. You can't believe in grace and not believe in predestination. If you don't believe in predestination, that means you're saved because God somehow responded to something you did. And salvation is ultimately what you do and not what he does. But when you believe predestination, you believe salvation is of the Lord. Now, here's one of my favorite things to say about this issue. If predestination is not true, I don't have any hope of being saved. Now, that's how important this is. If predestination is not true, I do not have any hope of being saved. Now, like I said earlier, predestination is neither more nor less than God being God. Amen?
Amen.
Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 45. Verse 7. This is God speaking. Let's start in verse 5. I am the Lord, and there's none else. There's no God beside me. You know, nobody can be compared with the Lord. If you tried to say, who's most like the Lord, an angel or a grasshopper? Both would be equally wrong. You can't compare him to anything. He's utterly you. He's God. Let's go on reading. Verse 5. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, he said that to Cyrus, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there's none else beside me. I am the Lord, and there's none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace. I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. What am I going to say about that? I'm going to say I believe it. I don't understand it. Somebody says, well, you're saying God controls everything and you're making men nothing more than puppets on God's string by saying something like that. Well, the alternative is if you don't believe this, you make God a puppet on man's strings. And God's will is thwarted by the will of man. Now, who would you rather have in control, God or man? Predestination says God controls, he's in charge. A denial of it says man's in charge. His will is sovereign over God's will. We're not going to have that, are we? Look into Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Now that is the God of predestination. Acts 5:18 says, known to God are all his works from the beginning. Hebrews 4:3 says, all the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now all the works were finished in eternity. I know you and I can't grasp that intellectually, but it's so. God is the eternal God, and everything he does is eternal. We read of eternal salvation. These are scriptural terms. Eternal judgment. Eternal redemption. Eternal inheritance. We read of the blood of the everlasting or the eternal covenant. This is who God is. He's almighty, and his will must come to pass. That's who he is. And that's all predestination says is God is God. God reigns. God is in control. God is the cause of all things. Whatever it might be, he's the cause of it. Now, to understand this, we're going to have some understanding, and I don't know if it's so much understood as believed, but we have to have some understanding of the decrees of God. Now, God is almighty. He's omnipotent. That means whatever he wants, he gets. There's nothing that can restrain him from getting what he wants. He demonstrated that in creation when he willed the universe into existence. He demonstrates that in providence where he controls everything. You know everything that's happened to you today, he ordained before the time began. And it's not difficult for him. He controls everything. There's not a sparrow that falls to the ground without your heavenly Father? You think of something that seems so insignificant, the sparrow on the other side of the world falling down? It happened because of the heavenly Father. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. He controls everything in providence. Aren't you thankful? Amen. There's nothing outside of his control, outside of his purpose, and outside of his will. Nothing. And oh, how especially his omnipotence is seen in salvation. Now, here's how much his omnipotence is seen in salvation. He made my sin to not be. Now, that's powerful. And he made me to be what I was not, holy. That is all powerful, isn't it? Now, when we talk about the decrees of God, let me give you a definition. I read this and I couldn't bring it out any more clearly. The decrees of God are his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. That's good, isn't it? Let me read it again. The decrees of God are his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Now, the decrees of God, and we read about it in Isaiah 46, verse 11, I purposed it. There's his decree. I also will do it. That's the decrees of God. First of all, his decrees have one purpose. His glory. Now, most preaching starts with man and man's need and God's desire to fix it. Wrong. God does what he does for this one purpose, his own glory. And it would be beneath the dignity of the glorious God to have a motive under that. His decrees are eternal. What they are now, they've always been. Everything God does is eternal. He never had a new thought. Did you know that? He never had a new thought. Everything he does is eternal. His decrees are immutable. That means he never changes. Whatever his decrees were, they are. And whatever they are, they will be. And if they were not eternal, it would mean a lack of wisdom or a lack of power on his part. He messed up and he had to respond to something. No, God doesn't respond. He doesn't respond to anything. His decrees are immutable. His decrees are absolutely sovereign. He doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? His decrees are efficacious. That means they always come to pass. There's an absolute certain occurrence of all that he has decreed. And the decrees of God relate to all events. Now, do you hear that? The decrees of God relate to all events. From the cross to the dust flying through the air in this room, to the thoughts that are going through your mind right now, the decrees of God relate to all events. And the free and uncoerced actions of men. Now, you do what you want to do. You can't blame God. You're responsible for what you do. You do exactly what you want to do. The decrees of God, the free and uncoerced actions of men, are all foreordained by God. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. I love the decrees of God because they're God's decrees. When we talk about predestination, I love the doctrine of predestination. Well, I guess I do, but I love the God of predestination. It tells us who God is. Before time began, there were some people, a great multitude of people, a whole lot that he foreknew. Now, I don't understand exactly how to explain this, but his love becomes before anything else. In love, he predestinated. Now, I know there's not a sequence of events in eternity. We can't grasp that, but there's not a sequence of events. Everything happens at the same time in the gigantic mind of God. But logically, what comes first is his love. Whom he foreknew, whom he foreloved, them he also did predestinate. And when it says he foreknew these people, he doesn't know everybody. Now, he knows all about everybody. He knows everybody's name. He knows exactly what everybody's done. He knows everybody in that sense. But he said to this one group, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." He doesn't know everybody in the sense that those whom he foreknew. Now, those that he foreknew, he also did predestinate. He predetermined everything to this, that they might be perfectly conformed to the image of his Son. Now, that's what predestination is. It's God predestinating me to be just exactly like his Son, perfectly conformed to his image, and everything that happens is going to that end. Predestination's good, isn't it? Amen. It's glorious. I'm so thankful for God's predestination. "Behold, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Jeremiah 31:3. Now, the elect, and here's, again, I wish I could, I believe this. I believe it with all my heart. The elect have always been in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's never been a time when the elect were not in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Just as Christ is eternal, the elect have been eternally united to him. Now remember, I said God's never had a new thought. He's never had, he's never had a new thought. If he knows me now, he's always known me. If I'm in Christ now, I've always been in Christ. There's never been a time when I was not in Christ. And God has never viewed me or any of his people independently of being in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an eternal union. Now, do I intellectually grasp that? No, not at all. But I tell you this, when I get to heaven, I'll find out I've always been there in the Beloved. There's never been a time when I'm not there in the Beloved. Are you saying that faith is unnecessary? You're just going to wake up in heaven? No, I'm not saying that. You got to believe. What do you got to believe? This. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all included in this. But God's people have always been in Christ. I love that scripture. Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Not two real close together. Not even glued together. But like the vine and the branches. I love that analogy the Lord gives. Where's the connecting point between the vine and the branches? There isn't one. There isn't one. It's eternal. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, He saved us and He called us. Which came first? He saved us and He called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which were given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, I don't understand the Trinity. Do you? Of course you don't. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That means it's a separate person. But then it says the Word was God. Anybody understand that? No. Do you believe it with all your heart? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we believe in this eternal union with the Lord Jesus Christ, according as He hath chosen us. How? In Him. Before the foundation of the world. We read in Ephesians 3, verse 11, of the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I've been talking about predestination, and I love predestination because I love the God of predestination. I've been talking about the end of predestination, to be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ, so I'm just like Him. I'm going to wake up one morning, and I'm not even, this is when I die, I'm not even going to remember what it's like to be a sinner. I'm not going to remember what it's like to have an evil thought. Amen. You know, this stuff here, I'm not going to remember any of it. I won't even remember it because I'll be perfectly conformed to His image. I know this. I know the only reason I'm there is because of the scars in His hands and His feet. I know that. But I won't even remember. I'll be perfectly conformed to His image. Now, here's the big question. How can I reach that point? Because the plain fact of the matter is, right now, I am a sinful man. Present tense. I'm not talking about what I used to be. I'm talking about what I am right now. Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I used to be." No. O wretched man that I am. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am. Present tense. Right now. The chief. I'm a sinner. You know what that means? That means I cannot not sin. That means all I do is sin. That means I can't look down my nose in moral superiority over any son of Adam. I can't look down in judgment on anybody. I love that scripture. In Romans 2:1, when Paul said, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for thou that judgest doest the same things." Whatever you're judging anybody about, whatever I judge anybody about, I'm playing the hypocrite. Because the scripture says I do the same things. Well, what are you doing? Don't think that way. Just think about yourself. Don't think, well, what's he doing? Well, what are you doing? Let's just forget that kind of stuff. It's what the scripture says. I've got no claims on God. I've got no entitlement in and of myself. I've got no claims on God. I told you the truth about myself. And if you're a believer, you know it's the truth about yourself too. You really believe that. Now, how am I going to get to that point? Perfectly conformed to His image. Well, I can tell you how. Revelation 13:8 says that He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior. And my salvation was accomplished before the foundation of the world. That's what predestination is. Your work sure didn't have anything to do with it. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. You didn't have any good works to recommend you. You didn't have any evil works to disqualify you. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works. Not of works. That's God's purpose. So, how am I to get that way? Well, it sure isn't by my works. Aren't you thankful for that? Not of works, but of him that calleth. Now, before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior. And God created the universe. He created man for the purpose of his own glory as he was going to manifest it in the cross. That's what the cross is about. God created the universe for the cross. So he created man. He created man upright. And man fell. This was all a part of God's purpose. Could God have prevented the fall? Of course he could have. He's God. It was all a part of his purpose. He said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Somebody says, are you making God the author of evil? I'm not even going to try to answer it. I'm saying, he said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now, you can take that any way you want. That's what it says. He allowed the fall. And when Adam fell, you know who else fell? Me. And you. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, in that all sinned. You know what that means? When Adam sinned, I sinned. I'm not condemned because of somebody else's sin. I'm condemned because of my own sin, because I was united to Adam, and whatever he did, I did. When he sinned, I sinned. It's all my fault. I can't blame Adam. It's all my fault. Somebody says, I don't want to be condemned for what somebody else did. You're not. You're not. But let's say you had no connection with Adam. Let's forget Adam for just a moment. What if you're on your own? How have you done? We've done just as bad. It doesn't make any difference, does it? But by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, in that all sinned. Now, the fall was for the cross. I want you to think about that. The fall was for the cross. The cross was not for the fall. It was not God trying to fix things. This is about the manifestation of the glory of Jesus Christ. This is what it's all about. Now, in time, Christ Jesus came. He first stood as my surety. When we talk about predestination, here it is. He stood as my surety before time began. I'll think of what Judah said to his father Jacob concerning Benjamin. I will be surety for him. And what's a surety? He says, I'm taking full responsibility for his salvation. At that time, I'm going to be perfectly conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took complete responsibility for my salvation. Listen to these words. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, let me bear the blame forever. And that's what Christ said regarding all of his people. I'll be surety. I'll bear complete responsibility for their salvation. And listen to this. The moment Christ Jesus agreed to be my surety, God didn't look for a thing out of me. He looked wholly to his son to save me. That's what predestination is. In time, he came as my Savior. You see, what was purposed in eternity had to be accomplished in time. In time he came as my Savior. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that's exactly what Christ Jesus did on the cross. Now, Christ in his person never sinned. He knew no sin. And when he was made sin, he never sinned. He's the spotless Lamb of God. Something worse took place. He was made sin. And he bore the sins of God's elect in his own body on the tree. That's what the scripture says. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He never sinned, but what's worse, he bore the guilt, the shame of that sin. And God's wrath fell upon him. And when he died, it wasn't the innocent being condemned. It was the guilty being condemned, because he actually became guilty of our sins, the sins of everybody he died for. And that perfect righteousness that he worked out, that perfect obedience, that sinlessness is given to every believer so that they're perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now that's how I'll be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. Christ saving me. Saving me from my sins. Bearing my sins and bearing the punishment and putting it away. Satisfying God's justice. Saving me from the power of my sin, in the sense that I can do something I couldn't do before God saved me. I can believe. I can repent. I can love him. I can walk with him. The time when I couldn't do that. Somebody says, well, I don't think sin has power over me. Well, that's because you're under its complete control if you think that. When you find out about your sin, you know your only hope is what he does for you. And one day saved me from the very presence of sin. It's called glorification. Now, he, the predestinator, came to save all who were predestinated to be saved, those in him. He kept the law for them. He lived a perfect life for them. He bore their sins in his own body on the tree and put them away so that they're no more. Listen to me. Every believer is holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in the very sight of God. He put those sins away. And he gave us his perfect righteousness. Because of his life, death, and resurrection, God gives them life from the dead, justifies them, calls them, keeps them, preserves them. Now you can't understand the gospel without this. I know this. Somebody that knows the Lord may have never heard the word predestination. That's possible. But as soon as they hear it, they know it's so. Because they know it's God. This is who God is. He's the God who is God. The God of absolute predestination. Now, what did he determine before to be done? This was the early church. They'd only been converted for a few days. And yet, look at their understanding. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles with the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel predestinated, determined before to be done. Well, what did he determine before to be done? That Christ would come and cause me to be perfectly conformed to his image. That's predestination. And everything that takes place is subservient to that end. That's what predestination means. Everything that takes place is subservient to me, by his grace, being perfectly conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious, and I don't want to call it future because it's present right now. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. And that is historical. That's not talking about will be glorified. I'm glorified in the person of Christ right now. Somebody says, you don't look glorified. Well, I know that, but I am. And everything that I need for heaven, I have right now. I have right now. What I'm going to get rid of is this sinful flesh. And I'm going to be perfectly conformed to His image. Now, there's a lot of objections made to predestination, and they're all frivolous, and they're all foolish, and they're all false. But somebody says, and I've already touched on this, if you believe in predestination, you just make men puppets on God's string. You just make men robots, programmed to do His will. I'm not so sure that's a bad thing. What about you? Would you like to simply be caused to do His will? I would. That's what I want. But if you deny predestination, you make God a puppet on man's strings. He can't do what He wants without your willing it to happen. That's not going to be. That's not going to be. That's just a denial of the truth. Other people say, well, people who believe in predestination, they don't care anything about missions and witnessing and evangelism. That's just a lie. That's all you can call it. That's just a lie. And all the great missionaries, every single one of them, had believed in predestination. They wouldn't have bothered to go and preach if they didn't believe in predestination. But the reason we do what we do is because we know God's got an elect people that He's predestinated to be saved. We're going to preach the gospel to every creature, and we're going to call on every man. If you come to Christ, you'll be saved. We call on all men for that. How can you do that? Easy. Easy. It's not hard at all. If you come to Christ, you'll be saved. If you believe, there's never been anybody that asked for mercy that He said no to. If you ask God for mercy for Christ's sake, you're going to have it. This doesn't destroy witnessing. It's just stupid. It's not true. That's something people make that just is not true. Somebody else has objected. This destroys motive for obedience. If everything's just predestinated, what motive is there for obedience? Now, the only reason someone would make that as objection is because they're looking for a reason to disobey. It never made one believer think, well, okay, boy, I can be disobedient because everything is predestinated. No believer reacts that way. That's just what men hear the gospel and they think, well, that means I can live any way I want to. Well, I'll tell you what, I want to be like Christ. I want to honor Him. And this did not take away any motive for obedience. Not at all, not at all. As a matter of fact, it gives you a motive for obedience. It's Him that worketh in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Lord, work in me both to will and to do Your good pleasure. Cause me to do Your will. Somebody says, well, if God predestinated everybody, how can He hold anybody responsible? If He predestinates everything, how can He hold somebody responsible? Well, Paul dealt with that, and I love the way he dealt with it. Why does he yet find fault? Who has resisted His will? If His will's always done, how can He find fault with anybody for that? Because He predestinated what they're going to do. I love the way Paul answers. Who are you to reply against God? Since when do you have the moral authority to sit in judgment on what God does and what God says and says, I don't agree with that? Whatever He does is right. We believe that and we rejoice in it. This doesn't take away from human responsibility in any way. Somebody says, well, it's blind faith. Well, if you're a fatalist, it is. But it's not blind faith to a believer. We know that it's God who orders all things, that He's in control of everything. Now, let me tell you what predestination is. I love this definition. Joseph looked at his brethren after they had done so many wicked things to him. And now, all of a sudden, they see they're in his hands. And he can do with them whatever he wants to do. He looks at his brethren and he says, you meant it for evil. And you know that's true of everything, isn't it, with regard to us? You meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. And he's the only one who can do that. God brings good out of evil. That is predestination. So in conclusion, the issue of predestination is ultimately God being God. The issue of predestination is the glory and the primacy of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The issue of predestination is salvation really is all of grace and not of works. And the issue of predestination is this. My hope of salvation is in God's predestinating, saving, electing, sovereign, keeping, preserving, God-honoring grace. Thank God for predestination. And anytime anybody says anything negative about it, you know, I hope the Lord gives you grace to answer, but you know, here's a person who is completely ignorant of the living God. Amen. Pastor.
Amen.